that when I grew up, everything would just kind of work itself out. And so as a 7-8 year old, I would just think, you know, life is kind of tough with the whole going to school, doing your homework thing. But when I grow up, I can go to my job, and then when my job's over, I can just go home and veg. Like, that's it, right? And if I want to eat whatever food I want to eat, if I want to play video games or go do sports or hang out with friends, like, that's all me. I can do this because now I have a car and I can drive and I have responsibility and I can do all this sort of thing. So that was kind of my idea of growth, is that you go through school, you work really, really hard, and then at the end you get rewarded with a good job, because that's what a good education equals, right? And so you do that, and then you're just kind of sitting back and relaxing for the rest of your life. And my mom, she still is a school teacher, and I began to figure out that my sense of reality was a little bit skewed, because my mom would go to school before school actually started and do what I learned was called lesson planning. And then she'd come home with all these assignments that she had to correct, and it looked eerily similar to homework. And then I would run into relatives and friends who are adults that were going to these work conferences and seminars and getting more education to better themselves in their work and to become better people. I started thinking, wait a second, this whole growth thing, it seems to continue on and on and on. And I started watching TV and seeing all these infomercials about losing weight and dieting. And I'm thinking, so there takes work to actually have a good physical body here, huh? That's a little bit interesting to me. And so my whole idea just started to shift a little bit. And I came to understand that growing as an individual really takes a journey, and that it continues on and on and on. Several years ago, a friend of mine, he was recalling an instance when he was in college, and he went to a Christian university down in the States, and he was the son of a pastor, and he was just kind of thinking, you know, there's going to be this day when my life is just kind of transformed and I'll become this great spiritual leader. But he really didn't do anything about it. He went to classes and he kind of went to chapel, but the rest of the time he didn't really put much effort forth. And then finally it dawned on him, if he was going to be used by Jesus to do great acts of work and leadership in his life, he was going to have to put forth some effort. He was going to have to go through some training and be disciplined in his life. He was going to grow. And so today I want to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And I'm going to be reading in the New International Version. And let's look at this together. Verse 5 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins." Now, the first thing I want to look at is understanding the difference between growth and holistic growth. And one of the things I want to look at briefly is that often we have this idea that spiritual things are quite different than unspiritual things. And without going into a whole bunch of background on Christian history, I just like to kind of sum up in saying that it was a heresy back in the day, that they would say we have a list of things that are spiritual and a list of things that are non-spiritual, and you can't do some of the non-spiritual things and be considered a spiritual being. And they created this dualistic thought. And I think some of that history still influences us today, so that when we think about spiritual things, we'll think about things like singing hymns and witnessing and reading our Bibles. And when we think of works of the world or of non-spiritual things, we'll list out a bunch of things like that. So if we take an example like watching a movie versus singing a song, a spiritual worship song to ourselves, we'll say, well, one's better than the other, without really investigating or understanding the intent and the heart of those actions. Because if our heart's really not in our worship song, we're just doing it in a monotonous sort of way, there's really not much edification that can happen out of that. But if we're watching a movie and interacting with the themes, and perhaps watching it with the intent of understanding an idea or connecting with an individual so that we can connect on that idea, I think that it very much can be a spiritual thing. And so instead of merely calling our core value growth or spiritual growth, we chose the phrase holistic growth, because our desire is not just to grow in what we may label as spiritual things, but to grow in our relationships, to grow intellectually and physically and socially and all the different things that we do. Now, the message in 2 Peter has a pretty big list of characteristics. It sounds kind of similar to the fruit of the Spirit that we hear in Galatians 5, where there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and all those different things. And here we have a similar sort of list of these same things. But the difference is that there's a big influence here on growth. And if we look at verse 8 says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, the New American Standard, instead of using the words ineffective and unproductive, it uses the words useless and unfruitful. And that might be a little bit more bold or impact us a little bit more in how that's phrased. And I just want to look at those word pictures a little bit. The word ineffective is the same word that's used when Jesus tells that parable about the vineyard and how the boss of the vineyard is looking for more workers to come. And he goes out at 9 o'clock and gets some workers, and he goes out a few hours longer and gets some more. And the workers that are just sitting around are ineffective ones. They're idle ones. They're not doing anything with the resources that they have. And idleness or ineffectiveness is also the same word that James used when he says that faith without works is dead. He's saying faith without works is ineffective. It's useless. It's idle. And we also are probably familiar with the word image of fruitfulness or unfruitfulness. It's used a few times when Jesus talks about sowing seed for people to grow in the faith. He says that the seed that is sown among the thorns becomes choked by the worries of the world. And that's the unfruitful seed. And we also have some word pictures of fruit that, or branches that is not bearing fruit, and how those are cast out and not used because they're idle and they're not helpful. And Peter also stresses that these qualities must be increasing. And if we look just at that language, it might be hard kind of in our Western mindset to understand, well, what does he mean by saying that these qualities must be increasing? And I think the temptation is to look at it from a business standpoint and to think, okay, if at the end of the month my self-control is increased by 2%, then I'm following what Peter's teaching. Or if my goodness at the end of the year I'm up 8%, then I must be falling in line with this. And I read a few commentaries on this, and one individual, he stressed, it's not so much that it's a percentage increase, but it's the heart of what's happening. And what Peter is really saying is that these qualities must exist in an individual so they would prove themselves to be a true convert of Jesus Christ. And then they must overflow out of the believer. So basically, all these qualities that are listed, we need to have these in us, and they need to be shown to others. We need to use them in our lives. And so the point is that if you want to have purpose, if you want to bear fruit, and if you want to grow, you need to have these fruit evident in your life, and they need to be an influence on other people so that the kingdom of God can grow. And the second point I want to make about holistic growth is that the New Testament talks a lot about a drive for maturity. There's many instances throughout Scripture where the writers of Scripture are saying we need to grow in our faith, we need to become mature. And another image that we hear a few times is about the consumption of food. And so the people who are mature, they're able and willing to eat solid food. But those that are immature and infants are described as those that aren't ready to eat food yet. They're drinking milk, right? As a young kitten or as a young child would. And they're not quite ready for the more mature things. If you have your Bibles, if you please turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. There's a really good example of what I'm talking about in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 3. Verses 1 to 3. And this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And he says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? And the word that he uses to describe these infants in faith is worldly. And the New American Standard uses the word fleshly. And the idea that Paul is saying is saying, well, you claim to be a disciple of Christ, but really your worldly nature is outweighing your spiritual nature. And that's not the way it should be. It should be that your spiritual nature is what shines through. That's what should be outweighing your worldly nature. And so he says, you're just mere infants, and you're not able to drink solid spiritual drink or to eat food, because right now you're just drinking milk because you're mere infants. And the key part of this verse is, or this section is in verse number 3, where he says that because they're mere infants, the reason why they are infants and they're drinking milk is because there's still jealousy and strife in the church. And that really pops out to me as I was looking at that earlier in this week, that he's saying basically you're spiritually immature, and the reason is not because you're not sharing your faith, and it's not because you're, you know, doing all these spiritual things that we may think of. The reason is because you're fighting amongst yourself. You're just not mature enough in your relationships, and because of that fact, you're spiritually infants. Their emotional and relational immaturity had a huge effect on their spiritual well-being. Now for another example, more positive example, in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, the writer says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love everyone of you has for each other is increasing." Now here we have an example of spiritual maturity, and the example that is given right away is their love. Their love for one another and for others continues to abound, and because of that, they're looked at as spiritual adults. Peter Scazzaro writes a book, The Emotionally Healthy Church, that Brad loaned to me this week, and I was looking through it, and he says, unless we integrate emotional maturity with a focus on loving well into our discipleship, we are in danger of missing God's point completely, which is love. And so he kind of takes this example of emotional maturity and he compares it to spiritual maturity and says, if we act like children in how we interact with each other and in our own emotional well-being, how can we become spiritually mature? And his example is that we really can't, and we need to become holistic in our growth. We need to be mature in our emotions if we are going to try to be mature in our spiritual lives. And the next point I want to make about holistic growth is that there's a strong link between identity and remembrance. In Scripture, it's very rare for God to just kind of pop in on the scene and just to tell his people to do something without any sort of reason and without any sort of prior action. And we see this a ton in the Old Testament, and we see it in the New Testament as well. And probably the prime example is when we look at the story of the Exodus. And we have the children of Israel who are in Egypt, and God delivers them. And as soon as they get across the Red Sea, and they're just about to go to the Promised Land, in Exodus 13, God kind of stops everything, and he speaks to them, and he says, I'm Yahweh. I am God who led you out of Egypt. And the catchphrase that he uses is, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. Hopefully I got that right. I mixed up hand and arm sometimes. So, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. And this phrase is repeated over and over and over again in the Old Testament, that God led them out with a strong hand and a mighty arm. And directly after he states that, he goes through some principles that he would like them to follow. So he says, you know, I've done this for you, and so now I would like you to consecrate your firstborn to me. And then I'd like you to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then I'd like you to observe the Sabbath. And then I would like, and he just goes on and on about all these things he would like them to do, because he was the one that acted first. And basically everything that the Lord tells the people they should do helps them remember what God has done, and it helps them to remember who they are as God's chosen people. And it reminds the people that they are no longer slaves to Egypt, as they formerly were, but now they're servants of God. And that gives them the motivation to obey the commands that he lays out for them. And we have the same pattern in the New Testament as well. The book of Ephesians is a great example. It has 6 chapters, and if you kind of segment them up into different sections, the first 3 chapters are highly theological. And Paul basically, he lays out what Christ has done and how that has an impact on their lives. And he tells them, hey, you know, because of this act of sacrifice, now you're free from sin. And then in the fourth chapter, and it goes on to the sixth chapter, he basically says what they should do because of that. So the first three are theological, and the next three are practical. And his message in there is that we are no longer slaves to sin, but now we're servants of God. And we have that key verse in Romans that says that too. We're no longer slaves to sin, but now we're slaves to righteousness. And so there's this transference from our former life to now our new life in the Spirit. And that is the reason why we are continuing to grow in our faith holistically. And in our text today, Peter uses this same strategy. In the opening verses of chapter 1, Peter reminds his readers that they're participants in the divine nature of God, and that they're free from the grasp of the world. And so here's that theme again. Christ has acted on our behalf, so we're free from sin, and now we should rejoice in living in the Spirit. And verse 9 is key, because this is also, it serves as kind of a warning for those people who are not growing in their faith. It says that the people who are stagnant in their growth have forgotten who they are, and they have forgotten what God has done for them. It's basically personal and theological amnesia. I had a professor at Acts Seminary who would always stress that to his class, and he would say, the church today suffers from theological and personal amnesia. We don't remember who we are, and we don't know where we've come from. And this is the warning that Paul gives to them. He says that for those who are not growing, they basically have forgotten who they are, where they've come from, and what God has done for them in their lives. And so as an exhortation for us, it's important that we must remember who we are, and that we must remember our own identity if we're going to grow in our faith. And as you've been listening to a few of these verses and some of the explanations, you might be thinking to yourself, holistic growth makes sense, but isn't there a danger in focusing on continually to grow? And if we do a whole bunch of, if we put a whole lot of our efforts into growing, won't there be some barriers to that? Won't we start to think, perhaps, of spiritual pride? Won't we begin to judge one another and ourselves with how we're doing and our growing? And won't there be some legalism that stems from our emphasis here? And I think this is a really good question. I think it's something that we really should consider. And as I was thinking about whether legalism and judgment would abound if we really focused on holistic growth, I started to think about maybe some of the weaknesses in the other core values. And I began to see that every single core value in and of itself is not sufficient for our church, in my estimation. I think we can take any core value, and if we go completely full bore on it and neglect the other six, that there's going to be some weaknesses. So if we take authentic worship, for an example, and if we think this is all we're going to do is worship authentically, and we kind of twist it a little bit and say, well, we really think authentic worship is a good thing to do individually, and that's where we're going to pour all our energy into, then we're going to miss out on the joy of community, and we're going to miss out in worshiping in relationship and having that sort of dynamic there. And the same if we do that with generous lifestyle and giving. If we give all of our time and resources to something, then we may not have any time for our own family. We may not have time to go to our job and work so that we can generate more resources. And I think the same thing is true here with holistic growth, that it needs to be balanced in and of itself and with the other core values. And I also think that we need to look at the motivation behind holistic growth. The goal of holistic growth is that we can grow in our faith and reflect the goodness of Jesus Christ to other people around us. And that motivation needs to be at the forefront if we're going to be successful in all of these core values, that they would work together and that we can grow for the betterment of ourselves and for the community, socially, intellectually, relationally, emotionally, and all areas, that we would be complete in the love of Christ. And lastly, I think that if we are going to be committed to holistic growth, we need to be focused on love. I think we need a heavy dosage of love in our lives. And the passage that we looked at in 1 Corinthians 3 really jumped out at me. The fact that Paul is basically telling his people that you're infants in your spiritual life, and the reason why you're not growing is because you're quarreling and there's jealousy in amongst yourself. The brothers and sisters in the church are fighting amongst themselves, and that's why you're not growing. in your lives. And I think that if we really learn to love one another, that is really going to be a huge impact on how our growth is measured and how we grow holistically. If we want to be fruitful Christians, we must be growing Christians. And if we want to be growing Christians, we need to begin by loving one another. And one of the ways that hopefully this can be a help to you is that from that book that I had mentioned, The Emotionally Healthy Church, the author has a bit of an inventory. And we've printed out that inventory for you, and the ushers are going to come in a few moments and pass that out to you. And basically, it's a bit of a personality profile. That's the way that it's laid out. But it looks at different areas of our emotional life, how we deal with grief, how we deal with our relationships and our anger and all these different things. And then the scale at the end, you can add it up and find out, according to the author, whether he thinks that you're mature or immature in your faith, whether you're, I believe it's a child, an adolescent, or an adult, in how that weighs out for you. And that really struck for me, because I definitely have some growth areas in that area, and that's just one facet of holistic growth, is the emotional side of things. So I invite the ushers to come down and pass those out, and I would encourage you to fill those out sometime during this week and to talk to someone and just kind of work out some of these things so that we can make goals on how we grow in our emotional lives. And if you feel led to talk with myself or anyone else from the leadership team or the staff, I'd love to discuss that with you. And as the ushers are coming forward too, I'd like to invite Aaron and the worship team to come up, and he's going to lead us in a song of reflection. Just as we think about holistic growth and what we can do in our lives to grow in every aspect of that.
That's great. That's a good topic. Because I was thinking about, I remember back at, I think it was the Church of Victoria, where it got to the point within the leaders of the youth we were working, where it became that kind of pride thing, and people would make assumptions on other people's spiritual growth. And just say, well, you know, if you're more mature than them, then I mean, how do we make judgment on other people's spiritual maturity? And I thought, you know, when that happens, if you think somebody's struggling with something or whatever your opinion is, then rather than make the judgment, then just come alongside them and love them. And, you know, this song is Your Grace is Enough, and that's exactly it. When you think about grace in those terms, then it's humbling because, you know, we've been given grace because none of us are perfect. So why don't we stand and sing? It's a bit more upbeat, so you know, we wanted to kind of pick it up and go out of here thinking about these things. enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough.
Just as we close, I want to read some scripture for the benediction. But before I do that, we are going to end a few minutes early today. And I would just really encourage you maybe just to spend some time in solitude, in silence, as I finish reading scripture and as you reflect on that. And the kids are still going to be at Kids at the Ridge for another 10 minutes or so. So as you feel led, I would encourage you just to think about some of the scripture that we've listened to today, and just to resolve to grow holistically. And of course, if you want to pray for one another and discuss that, that would be great as well. But I want to finish by reading an exhortation from Ephesians, and I really think it sums up the message well. This is Ephesians 4, 14 to 16. And hopefully we can see this as a sort of a vision of what we want to become. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are able to grow in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Go in peace.